And then also some good news from God's Word. But I had a very pleasing and encouraging conversation with a young man. He was one of the young men that came to our camp. And I was sitting across from him at the in the cafeteria, and so I asked him a few questions, asking, you know, he said he'd been coming about 2 years, this was his second year. And I said, well, do you like it? Of course, you hope they'll say yes. And most of them do, either out of courtesy or out of all truth. He said, yes, he did. And I said, well, what do you like about it? He said, I like it because there are no electronics. I almost dropped dead. I thought that would be the last thing that I would hear from the young people, because we don't take up their cell phones unless they display them and want to use them. They are told to put them up and open them, get them back out when they leave. And I said, well, first of all, I wasn't certain I understood what he meant. I said, electronics, now what do you mean by that? He said, all the cell phones and everything. I said, well, why do you like it that there are no electronics? He said, because you can talk to people and they'll look and you're in the face. You can talk to a person. Now, I'm not talking about an 18, 19-year-old. I would judge him to be 14, 13 or 14, maybe 15. Well, in that class. And I said, well, that's encouraging since we do have that rule. And I said, well, what else do you like? Anything else? He said, yes, I like it because you're accepted here. And he said, even if people are critical, they don't judge you too harshly. What a thoughtful young man. I'm going to make certain that I have more conversations with him. You see what he said? Even if people do judge, they don't judge too harshly. I thought it evidenced, I didn't pursue it to absolutely make certain, but I thought it was evidence that he recognized you cannot associate with people without forming opinions, judgments about them, but not too harshly. Don't do it harshly. Do it in order to help. So, the word to us from this 14-year-old boy is, watch your electronics that they don't get in the way of your personal relationships, you know, and you become addicted to these phones and these iPads and everything else that we have. And I found myself that same way, you know, and leave them aside, then also be a place, and I think we are, I think we strive to that, to be a place that accepts people. And even when we form judgments, they're not harsh judgments. Well, now let's open our Bibles to the second epistle of John. When was the last time you just read this little book? There are only 13 verses. And there's a mountain of truth in it, some of which I think I grasp fairly well, some of which I'm still working on. So I want to just read the book and make a few comments about it. Hopefully it'll be helpful to you. Even though the author does not append his name, which is very common, as you well know, in New Testament epistolary, it is well believed it became quickly associated with the Apostle John. Here he describes himself as the elder. There is extant evidence from the fathers that this became the moniker for John the Apostle. It is believed, and there is some evidence of that, even scriptural evidence, you know, like the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, that John was the last surviving apostle. And we believe, and there's strong evidence, you read the Revelation, that he spent that on the Isle of Patmos. I've been to Patmos one time. It's now a tourist attraction because of John being there. And they'll take you to the place that now they've built a little basilica or a little church building over the spot or the cave that they said that he resided in. Of course, nobody knows this absolutely. Patmos is pretty, the location of it is definitive. In other words, they believe they have that located. And now, of course, the tourist trade flourishes of people taking the boat ride. And it was a very lovely boat ride on the Aegean and down to Patmos. Well, he was called the elder, became just the elder. He apparently was an elder in the churches. Some say it was at Ephesus that he became an elder. But at any rate, he addresses to the chosen lady. The first question that comes in any interpretation is, who is this chosen lady? There are basically two views, that it is a literal woman, a Christian woman, whom John knew, and he's addressing this letter to her and to her children. Others believe that it's kind of a generic epistle, and so it's using the term lady to represent a church. That may be so. I prefer the former. It's just more direct. I don't see any reason to interpret it otherwise. I can well imagine a generic letter of exhortation would go to a person and to her children. But doesn't bother me if some other people say, well, no, this is really speaking more to a chosen church. All right, let's read a few verses, and I want you to pick out one of the ways that good Bible students do when they read a book. They're cognizant of repeated words or repeated phrases being, well, okay, he wanted to emphasize that concept that is represented by that word or that phrase. See if you can find a common word that occurs again and again or a phrase. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Well, I think you picked up on one word there. Truth appears, I didn't count them, five times you got it, Troxel. Or more, at any rate, truth, truth. He first starts with, whom I love in truth. And here I think it is not saying, I truly love him. It's the truth that I love you. I think he means my love as defined by the truth of God. You know, love is used to just about describe anything nowadays. Think of the ways that we use the word love. We make love, which often, if it's between two unmarried people, is fornication. It's a sin. Therefore, it can't be described as loving or love, but we use it in our culture that way. And I love my cat. I really do. But not this biblical love. And I love this tie. That's why I put it on. When I look at that, then I tell you, I love you. Well, John, do you love me like you love your cat? Do you love me like you love your tie? Do you love me? The word love in our culture has become so widely used for so many different ideas and even emotions that it can also just shrink into meaningless. You know, when a word can mean anything, it means nothing. So here, I think he resurrects that word love by putting love in truth, speaking the truth in love. It is never loving to tell anybody something that's not the truth. And if we withhold people, whole truth from people, it's not loving. Though, obviously, we also ought to want to speak the truth in love. In other words, that's what's motivating it. A phrase that I got from my friend D. Bowman one time, and I've tried to always remember it and practice it. And he told me, and we were talking about this and many other things in a visit, and he said, John, really, we don't have the right to criticize or try to correct anybody that you don't love. And I believe that's so. In other words, it must be done from that motive, not to put them down, not to embarrass them, not to vaunt yourself up over them. I know the truth and you don't. So here it's one of, I think that's what he's saying here. Whom I love in truth. Truth defines the love that I have for you, and that's what I'm expressing to you. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. How many truth seekers do you know? Truth seekers. They're easy to love if you're also a truth seeker. Even though you may not all hold or understand the same book of truth. By that I mean the same facets of the truth. You might be disagreed, but you're a truth seeker. That's what you want. You want to know the truth. You want to live the truth. You want to practice the truth. And here he is praising and addressing this woman and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also who know the truth. They also love you and your children. Note, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. What binds us together? It's the truth in our pursuit of it. We may have affinities for one another. In other words, we've got children possibly in this congregation that other parents have children our children's ages, and so we are drawn to them, or we find other people our age or our likes and dislikes, and so we are drawn to them. But the thing that binds us together is the truth of God's word and our pursuit of it, our willingness to examine and hold all things, to know the truth and help one another to do that. Here I think he is underscoring that. And furthermore, when we encounter a very pleasing person, a person of possible high education, high skill level, whatever, but they are not pursuing truth, it'd be very difficult to build this bond that we have in Christ. Now, to say that is to also say that we admit humbly that we don't know all truth. We know where we can find it. And that's the other thing that binds us together that he will mention here in just a moment. Is where is the repository? Where is the fountain of truth that we can be bound to in our pursuit so that we all are bound together? What I found in my travel is that when you find a truth seeker and you're both honoring the fountain of truth, the repository of truth, and you're opening of your Bibles and studying together, it doesn't take long to feel, you know, you're in the presence of a brother and a presence of a sister. And I think we have that responsibility to recognize those people who are our brethren and our sisters. And we also have the responsibility to help people to know that they are not yet our brother or our sister. because they have yet to come to an understanding of the truth which enables us to be bound together in Christ. It's not some nebulous feeling or some nebulous, well, we just can't tell. Folks, the people of the first century knew who their brethren and their sisters were. And how did they know that? Because they all were believing and practicing the truth that had been revealed by Christ through his apostles to them. And here he has one who is writing. Grace and mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. No one can be bound to another in truth and in love who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, deity in the flesh. And therefore, that's honoring that we have done with our direction here, Michael's direction of the songs, to give glory to God for all that he has done. I couldn't help but think, as we sang many of those songs and as you read Psalm 8, we just, you know, I'm not out in the woods very often. I don't have any around me. I've got to go find them to get out there. But where we go for this this week, it's right there. And they're buying 43 acres more. Well, I tramped a little bit of that. I wanted to see what that's going to be like. And it's dense forest. I really like that. And a couple of nights, the moon was in full view, full moon, and that was nice. And there were relatively fewer lights than we have here in the big city. And I don't think that you can be under those circumstances and not say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to live in your world. And so, grace and mercy and peace. And then note this personal statement in verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. All you parents understand that statement, I believe. And all those of us who are older, who have worked with younger people and tried to teach them the truth and then see them put that in practice. For those of you who remember Lydia Adipa. She married Kwaku Adipa. They had a long Nigerian name that I had to learn to pronounce at their wedding ceremony. Well, she texted me today on Father's Day, and she wanted to let me know that my English daughter, she's English, she still holds firmly to her English roots. My English daughter and my English grandchild-to-be, she hopes to deliver this child in September. Let's be praying for her. She's had a couple of miscarriages, so we're hoping that this will turn out all right. Sends their greeting. Well, I texted back and I said, well, I've just come from camp, and I hope that I get to see my grandchild at camp. And she said, well, it's just coming in September. I don't think that'll be possible. She misunderstood. I texted back, no, when the child is 10, I'll be 81 if he comes in September, because my birthday said September. So I'm trying to stay strong so we can accomplish that. Whether or not that'll be possible, who knows? But I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Walk in truth. Let your pursuit of truth comment on everything you believe, everything you do. Everything. Is it an expression of what we read in Scripture? Is it the truth? Then Let's see how he builds on that. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Two things I want to make of that. First of all, how does he judge what ought to be accepted as truth? Well, did he come from the beginning? This presupposes that there was, if you will, a fixed time when truth was going to be revealed. And then after it had been revealed, there was no more revelation of it. I do not believe the Bible teaches in continuing revelation of truth. I believe it's finite. I believe it's been revealed. Once for all delivered unto the saints. Jude. So therefore, those groups that believe in continuing revelation, like the Mormons and like others, as well-meaning as they are, and the ones I've met, I've liked every one of them. But this continuing revelation, the Roman Catholic faith believes in continuing revelation through the church men. I do not believe that that's biblical. What was from the beginning, that's how you judge it. Well, what is he saying here? Jesus put into motion how the process was going to be that would be the revelation of the truth. He came to bear witness of the truth. He came to demonstrate that he had the authority, being God's Son, to establish what the truth is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth. Well, what did he do? Did he reveal all truth? No, he did not. He said, I'm going to go back to the Father, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to guide you to the 12 apostles, Judas having departed killing himself, Matthias taking his place, Paul added later, I'm going to aid you in knowing and revealing what I have not had the time to do, which I believe he did. This is why Jude could say, the truth once for all delivered unto the saints. He gave them all they needed. Now, it may not be all we want, but it's all we got. And let's have faith in God that this is all that we need. So, from the beginning, now, he emphasizes one aspect of the truth that was from the beginning that apparently they needed to have emphasized among them, that we love one another. I've often thought, why does the Bible say so much about loving one another? Why do you think? I think because it's hard to do. And when you learn to do it, you have to apply all the other tenets of truth that support the truth. Loving God, that's why you do it. Because let's face it, we don't always act loving toward one another. I love a statement that I heard made by a Presbyterian female preacher. She was being interviewed on the radio a year or so ago, and I heard it. And she said that she makes it a regular part. This demonstrates that you can learn truth from just all kinds of sources. And I thought this woman expressed it very well. I've tried to remember it. She said she makes a public statement to all who come to their church. She's in Boulder, Colorado. Said, sooner or later, I'm going to disappoint you. You're going to be disappointed in me or in this church. Somebody here is going to hurt your feelings. Now you have a choice. If you leave, you're going to miss one of the greatest gifts of God's grace that he has. What is it? How brethren who have hurt one another can come back together again. I emphasize that to couples who have gone through difficulty and to churches. And here he emphasizes it. From the beginning, you heard that we are to love one another. Numerous people that I have talked to that, as we say, had fallen away, I have yet to have a one ever say, I left because I don't believe in or love God anymore. Never have. I've had many say, well, it was because of sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so or me or someone who had disappointed them or hurt their feelings. So they leave. That is a failure. Maybe on all of our parts, to love one another in truth. To allow the fact that we are truth seekers and we are bound by truth, and therefore we are going to love one another. You might even say, whether we like it or not. But when you do that, you know what? You find that whatever is maybe irritating about that person or that wouldn't be your favorite, it's less objectionable. If you don't believe me, just look at your kids. I'd be willing to bet you don't like everything about them. And they certainly don't like everything about you. Even as I did in my parents and they didn't with me. Even though I was not permitted to be vocal about it, sometimes I slipped and said a few things that I now regret, by the way. I believed them at the time, but I was speaking from a child's mind that didn't see the bigger picture. But my parents were very forthcoming in what they thought were my failings. That was good for me. I didn't always agree with it, but I never could get it out of my mind when they said it, and I let it there in truth, loving one another in truth. All right, further. Verse 6, and this is love. Now he wants to help us further define it. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. You know, every now and then I read a piece of someone writes something, and it seems to be that people are kind of soft peddling this idea of following commandments. And often it is couched, well, we don't want to be work-oriented. We don't want to be where we think that we're following commandments and therefore we earn our salvation. Well, of course. Absolutely. Who here wants to stand before God and say, God, I deserve to go to heaven because I kept all your commandments? Not me. But respect for who he is, respect for what he has done, and a love for him says, I want to do everything that you say. In our little week adventure last week, we had some people that had to drop out at the last moment, and so, you know, you invite a young person that you've never worked with before, and, you know, you don't know what you're going to get. One young man that we invited to come is always, yes, sir. Jacob, you need to do so. Yes, sir. Take care of that. Yes, sir, I'll do that. Is that our attitude toward God? I mean, some of it was not, you know, it was a little dirty work. Yes, sir, I'll do that. Why? Because I asked him to. That ought to be our attitude toward the Lord. Commandments. I want to keep them all. Well, I want to figure out the ones that are important and then the ones that are not. And so I'll slough off the ones that I don't think are important and I'll do the big ones. Would you want somebody that you were working for you to approach you that way? No, you want them to do what you ask them to do, what you command them to do. That's the way the Lord looks at us. We're not in the position to judge the importance or whatever. In that sense of whether or not we're going to do it or we're not going to do it. So he emphasizes that. This is the commandment. Just as you have heard from the beginning that you should walk in it. So here, commandment is not for the purpose of just some academic treatise, some academic pursuit here. It's with the idea of doing, of living, of walking, of obeying, living a lifestyle of commandment keeping. For many, here he gives a reason for it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now be careful with this. I've heard even lengthy debates that this whole letter, really, if you're going to talk about truth, is just about whether or not you literally believe Jesus came in the flesh. Okay, let's extend that. Let's say you believe that Jesus literally came in the flesh and walked among men, but you don't have to do what he says. You don't have to keep his commandments. But you believe that he came in the flesh. Do you think that he wants to convey that in any way? Of course not. He just states what happened to be at that time a real major issue among them, that they had those who did not believe that Jesus literally, that God's Son literally took on a human body. It was the Gnostic heresy. But I believe the principle is a principle that can be applied of our obedience to the Lord. Even those of us who have no trouble with believing that he came in the flesh. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Always the scriptures are telling us, don't lose what you have. The gospel, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, those Corinthians, in talking about the gospel, he says, so that you'll walk in it. You won't lose it. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he is both the Father and the Son. Of course, those of you who are probably some age, you know that that has been somewhat of a controversial verse. You know, what does that apply? So what does that apply? Does that apply to everything in the Bible? Well, in theory it does. In practice it does. In other words, everything that God has for us. Now, are there more fundamental principles than other things? Yes, he said so. Justice, mercy. Don't leave undone the smaller things, he told the Jews, of tithing, but don't do them thinking that you could exclude these others. Faithfulness to the Lord. But here he says, if you go too far and do not abide in the teaching of Christ, everything that we believe and practice, we ought to be able to trace back in some way to the New Testament and to the Bible. Otherwise, I don't see that we can say that we're firmly grounded in the teaching of Christ. I'm not saying that we're all going to have it all at the same time and we should not continue to love one another as we learn, of course. But that's our goal. That's what guides us, is the teaching of Christ. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. And so if I claim to have both the Father and the Son, but it is obvious that I am denying the teaching of Christ, whether it's in moral conduct, ethical conduct, or what to do in order to be saved, or whatever it is, then I ought to say, wait a minute here. Am I abiding in his teaching or not? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. This is critical. It's not only what I teach, what I believe, what do I, by my either inaction or action, what do I lead others to believe? Well, but he's my friend. You know, I couldn't say anything because, you know, we've shared so much together and he's my friend. Yeah. Then be a true friend and point out to him his error. And then, having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be made full. And thus we've come full circle. Not literally, of course. He wanted to speak face to face, not email, not a text message, though I'm not diminishing that. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Thank you for listening tonight. If you'd like to respond to the gospel, let us stand, let us sing.